One of the most spectacular scriptures carrying the event that I think is one of the greatest in the entire Bible. It's found in the 27th chapter of Matthew. It tells us there what happened immediately after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It tells us that many of them that slept in the grave outside of Jerusalem awoke, went into the city of Jerusalem in their new resurrected bodies, and appeared unto many. I often thought what I would like to be thinking about, one of the scriptures I would like to be thinking about prior to leaving this world myself. What would be the most comforting, the most assuring? What would ready me for that event? Better probably than any other scripture I know. This is one of them. Job 14:14 says, Job speaking, if man die, shall he live again? And then he answers it. I want to be thinking about scriptures that assure me of life after death. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to celebrate my 88th birthday. Company came, and we just had a wonderful day together. But I'm constantly reminded at that date that I don't have long to live here anymore. Time's marching on. I get calls from magazine publishers occasionally. They want to sell me magazines. And I usually respond in these words. I tell them that I no longer buy magazines. I'm getting ready to move on. They have no idea what I'm talking about. And then I tell them. And then it's easy to get rid of them. But I think that we should not only wait for age to remind us how important it is to get ready to move on, because it can happen at a time when we think not. I just praise God through His Spirit for giving us the scriptures that we have assuring us in the future a resurrection onto eternal life. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I do. Our scripture this morning is found in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, starting at the 21st verse and reading through to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5:21 through the end of this chapter. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as Christ also loved himself and gave his life a reverence for many. I'll read that 33rd verse over. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Shall we reverently kneel and have prayer together?
Greetings this beautiful Lord's Day morning in the name of our blessed risen Redeemer's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Was grateful and appreciate so much the hymns, the teaching, the opening and the prayer of our dear brother. Been a long time since I've seen Brother Harry. Told me he served his 1W time with my Uncle Robert. And he asked me if he still lives, and I said he does. Lives in British Columbia. He's in his early 90s. Him and his wife still there. Praise God for these connections of the past and all that God has promised us for the future and this morning. I'd like to talk about the Christian home this morning, the oldest institution in the world. Brother Randy was talking about the creation of God, and there in the beginning God created man and woman and established a Christian home. And it is a social foundation for society, and our adversary knows that as well. The devil, and he's aiming at our homes, and he is destroying many homes in the world today. Many people are giving in to the false teachings and the permissive lifestyle and irresponsible ways of conducting a home for God. God bless you here this morning as you come out. I appreciate the homes that are represented here. We've got into a few of those homes here, and as we can see your husbands and wives, children, parents going on for the Lord, I want to encourage you, and I hope we can drop a bit of encouragement to you this morning, especially in the area of husbands and wives relating to each other. That's primarily what we'd like to talk about this morning for a while. And for those of you who do not have a husband here or a wife this morning or single or widowed or whatever it might be, God has a very special place for you, and while this may not particularly apply to you in some areas, yet the relationships that we have as husband and wife and the principles of Scripture that enhance and build those relationships are also good for most any other relationships that you as a single person may have as well. God bless you in your singlehood. The Bible has a lot to say about that. God has a special place in His heart for widowers and widows. Indeed, He does. He cares keenly about you. And as we read the Scriptures and read the early church writings, many, many Scriptures would have us to understand that those people were dedicated to God in prayer, like Anna, for example. It says she departed not from the temple, but she served God day and night with fasting and prayers. We also see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 some reading as well. Now, Apostle Paul does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that, and I would presume he was a single man, although some people feel because he says he has power to lead about a wife, he had a wife. I'm not here to dispute that at all this morning, but he does say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that he would that all men were him as himself, which I'm assuming he means single, but nevertheless, he says, everyone has his proper gift of God and his calling. And whatever that gift and calling of yours is this morning, I don't want you to feel like you're inferior or left out in this message this morning, because God does have a place for each one of us in our callings and gifts of life. The same hand that wrote that also wrote in the book of Timothy, I would that that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. And of course, if those younger women marry, they need young men to marry. So this can be an advantage for you this morning, single people, not yet married, maybe anticipating marriage. I suppose we have some courting couples here. We have three courting couples in our congregation at home. We had one couple married, beautiful young couple married last Saturday, and we preached a similar message of this to them there that morning. So, whatever your lot in life is, wherever you find yourself this morning, it's important that you're a servant of God. It's important that you are living your life in dedication to God and relating to those that He's placed you in and around you, the people that He's brought into your lives in a way that you can be a blessing, as our brother prayed in his prayer. We need the blessing of God, and we need to be able to be a blessing and allow that blessing to be flow through us as a channel to bless them. We were in Mark last night, chapter 10. Here again this morning in chapter 10, verse 5, we find the Pharisees questioning Jesus about the subject of divorcement. And I just like to read here, beginning at verse 5 of chapter 10. It says here, Jesus answered and said to them, "For the hardness of your heart He wrote unto you this precept, but," and this is the will of God for each one here this morning. And this is a tremendous principle in Scripture, irregardless of what the subject you're applying it to. It says here, from the beginning of the creation. That very phrase right there holds a powerful impact in every decision we make. Let's go back to see, from the beginning of creation, what does God say about this or that or whatever it might be. And the subject on the floor this morning is a relationship of a man and a woman. One man, one woman for life. It says He created them, male and female. And God in His divine wisdom knew what was best for us. He did, and it says, "For this cause in verse 7 shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So there we see from the beginning of creation, God's will for a man and a woman there as they come together. And as I said before, that may not be God's will for your life as a single person, but yet for the population of mankind, that is God's perfect will and harmony that young people marry, bear children, and serve the Lord and teach them children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now back to the scripture that our brother read here in the opening in Ephesians chapter 5. We need to hasten on here this morning. We can see that clock a little better this morning than we can in the evenings. We have a little bit difficult time seeing it, so we don't want to hold you longer than necessary, although we have much to say here this morning from God's Word. So would you pray for me that we could say it in as brief a way and yet effective as we can. Paul, in this scripture here, is correlating the husband and wife relationship to the relationship of Christ and the church. And it's vitally important that we as husbands and wives understand God's will, because there is much damage, there is much lost if a husband and wife do not live after the holy will of God. A home is not a home if a husband and wife is not living like Christ in the church and relating to each other in that beautiful relationship. And there's many children suffer because things are out of God's will. Things are out of God's order. Things are not according to the scriptures. So we just like to drop a few hints to you this morning from these blessed words of scripture. We're thankful for the scripture. We're thankful for these words. We're thankful for the writings of scripture. And there is tremendous value in expository preaching, where we take the scripture and we just take it word for word. I know most of our preaching is topical or textual, but there is a lot of power and strength and understanding in expository preaching. And more of our older brethren preached after that manner than they do today. And I just like to admonish each of you as preaching. Right now we're going through the book of Romans at home. And it is tremendous blessing to take that entire book. And I don't know how long we're going to be in that book. Just word for word and go down through those verses of scripture and the context in which they're written as it flows, and get the heart of the writer and the heart of God and bring it through the heart of the preacher into the heart of our people. It brings life. And as our brother prayed, it transforms lives. It'll transform marriages too. There's a lot of marriages suffer. There's a lot of marriages not what they ought to be. And there's a lot of damage done in husbands and wives' hearts simply because they did not adhere to the word of God. I'd like to talk to you husbands first this morning. And with the time that we have here left, maybe you sisters will get a free ticket this morning. I don't know. But you're welcome to sit in and listen. And we'll see how far we get here this morning. He says here in verse 23, and we're not here to devise new systems and ways. We just want to look at the biblical standard of God's word. Here it says, the husband is the head of the wife. And that's your design. That's God's will for your life, husbands, to be the head of your wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives some order there, how it's God and Christ and man and woman. God, our God, is a God of order. And it's always for our good. It's not because he's prejudiced. It's not because our God doesn't want us to understand some things that aren't good for us. But rather the opposite. It's for our good and for our betterment and for the joy of living together as husband and wife. If each of us men can understand our headship order and fill that role. And it's a lacking role in the homes of the world today. And it's even lacking in many so-called Christian homes, where fathers and husbands do not rise and stand up to the plate and fulfill their God-given role as head of their home and lead their families in the ways of God. It's your order by God to provide a blessing, protection, direction, and security for the family unit. It's your God-given responsibility to stand and absorb the difficulties in family life. Whether it's in physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, or what other matters we could talk about this morning to give direction and lead your family onward towards God. Take your role, husbands, as a God-given, ordained authority, I guess we could call it, to be the husband of your wife. It's an ordained authority by God. It's not merely fleshly ego, and neither is it human authority. It's not your right, but it is your calling of God on your life as a husband. And this place of headship is as Christ, who is the head of the church, and is rooted in the self-denying sacrifice with genuine love and commitment to your wife. It says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so you are to be that way. It's not some dictatorship. No, it's not self-centered lordship. Never, brethren, husband, stoop so low as to treat your precious wife in such a manner where you lord it over her. And because you're the head and you stand up and say, this is how it's going to be and no questions asked. A lot of husbands make that serious mistake. And they pick up on that issue that they're the head. But it's a way to vent a carnal spirit that is not rooted in the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And it can be such a blessing. You know, we have a scripture. We had a scripture the other evening about a woman's faith. Jesus said to her, that woman, that Syrophoenician woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Jesus said this to another man, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And that was the centurion of Capernaum, who had a sick servant, and he came and asked Jesus to come and heal his servant. And when Jesus was getting close to his house, he sent a servant to Christ and said, don't bother yourself to come to me. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, this centurion was a big fella. He was a lieutenant. A centurion means he was over 100 soldiers. And he even said that to Christ. I say to one man, go, and he goes. And I say to another man, come, and he comes. But he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should come under the porch of my house to have this done. Now, we might have thought he would have created a big stir and set up a big tent and got an orchestra in and a big crowd so that Christ could come here and this could be some spectacular event and have a big feast afterwards and much rejoicing after Christ healed my servant. Because he was somebody. This man humbled himself. This man understood authority. Many husbands do not. This man did. And he says, you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. The Bible says Christ turned himself when he heard the words of that servant, and he said to those that were following him, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel, my people, the Jews, where I should have found it. But this here Roman soldier, this heathen man, this pagan man, had a better understanding of faith than his own people did. And he commends that man, says, I've not found a greater faith. No, not in Israel. He says, you see, I'm a man set under, not over. Notice the words carefully. I'm a man set under authority. I'd like to remind us husbands and all of us in whatever position of authority, you might be a foreman, you might be a boss, you might be a father, you might be a school teacher or a principal or whatever it might be. And many times we struggle with this thing of authority, but we need to understand that the power and effectiveness of authority is not authority. It's submission. It's very opposite of what many men think. The power of authority is submission. That man humbled himself and submitted himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, what a faith. What a man that could come under his authority. And brothers and sisters, husbands, I should say, brethren, many of us miss it there. The power of authority is submission. It's brokenness. It's contrition. It's humility and repentance. And as Christ humbled himself and prayed in the garden, not my will but thine be done, he loved the church and gave himself. And when we can do that as our husband to our wives, there will be a beautiful transformation take place in our relationship. We're also called not only to be her head, but to love her as Christ loved the church, and to give yourself and to love your wife with a divine agape manner is such a great joy. And marriage has the security of Christ when we can love our wife with that security. Husband, love your wife. Love her deeply and truly. Give yourself for her well-being in all things. Keep that fire burning and never lose your first love. The Bible talks to the church of Ephesus there in Revelation how they lost their first love. And many married couples lose their first love. I know when I tell these young grooms when they come up here to this altar to be married, they think that little girl beside them is an angel, and she is perfect, and she is precious, and she is. I won't question that for a minute, but with that little sweetheart comes a tremendous amount of responsibilities that many young grooms don't understand. And when they get in the thick of that thing after so many years, it doesn't always go too well with them. That's why it's so important. It says we're to love our wife as Christ, that we might sanctify and cleanse it and present it to himself, to yourself, a glorious church or a glorious wife. And the word sanctify is a beautiful word in Scripture. I heard our brother use it in the prayer here. And that's another word we find in the very beginning, in the creation. God used the word sanctify in the creation. Who can tell me what he used it for? What did God sanctify in creation? Thank you. It says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. What does that mean? That means the seventh day is different than the other 6 days. The seventh day is set apart from the other 6 days. And that's exactly what God wants your wife to be to you, husbands. He wants her set apart for you that she might be glorious. And when we follow Christ's example and the Scripture's teaching, she will be that. My fellow minister called me this morning. He wondered how me and Kathy are getting along. Brother John Michael. He said, how are you getting along up there with your wife? He said, I understand that's what you're preaching about. He said, I'm just checking on you to see you're doing okay. I said, it's good, brother. It's rich. It's good. We've had 44 years of marriage. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, we didn't have a lot of teaching when we were first married. But one thing was in our favor. We both were freshly and soundly converted to Jesus Christ just prior to our wedding. And we had a lot of odds against us. You see, she was a high society woman, my wife was. When I first met her, she was a graduate of Conestoga Valley High School. And wow, she about blew me away when I saw her, you know. And here I was just this little hayseed of a farmer boy. And it's a miracle how we ever got together. She was third in the state for Miss FBLA that year. And she was somebody. And I just was a little old nobody. And I often ask her after we got married, honey, why did you ever marry me for? She had a lot of young fellows that loved her hand in marriage, and a lot of them were taller than I am, at least as tall as her. And they had nicer cars than I had. They had more money than I had. And I kid her often. I say, why is it you ever married me? And you know what she tell me? Because I know you loved me with all your heart. You loved me with all your heart. And I did, and I still do. And I tell you, marriage is beautiful. I don't know anything about fighting and arguing with my wife. I've never had a hot argument with my wife in 44 years. I don't know what that's about. I don't see how you can love somebody or argue with somebody you love with all your heart. It's so beautiful, and it's getting better, and it's lovely, and that's the way God intends it to be. My husbands and wives here this morning, God wants you to enjoy and fulfill that rich sanctification. Christ relates to her for her eternal good, and that's how you're to relate to your wife, to fulfill our God-appointed place in the marriage and to foster the beauty and virtue so as to make her a blessed wife and a glorious wife. Give yourself. Give all your selfishness, your masculine ego, your pride. Lay it down in absolute surrender and follow the example of Christ. And the transforming power of Calvary will blossom in your marriage and in your home. And your wife might not always be what you want her to be. She might have some areas. There's always adjustments. And, you know, she needs to improve in some things, and we do work at that. We can have a couple of different ways to look at that. We can go God's way or we can take our way. Colossians writer says, husbands, love your wife and don't be bitter against them. You can get bitterness in your heart towards your wife rather quickly, and things will fall out of order. And she will not be that sanctified and glorious wife that God wants her to be for you. So you have a choice to go God's way or your own way. Go God's way, because if you don't and you become bitter at your wife, it does serious damage, not only to you and your relationship, but also to the relationship with your children. But otherwise, if you go God's way, it'll be like Deuteronomy 11:21 says, that your days on earth will be as the days of heaven. Heaven on earth. You ever hear that phrase? That's where it comes from, Deuteronomy 11:21. And that's exactly what God wants your marriage to be, a foretaste of heaven. Now, don't miss it, husbands. A lot of men miss it. A lot of husbands don't understand this. And they just think, well, I'm the head. It's got to go my way. You know, Naaman was a leper, and he almost missed it. When Elisha told him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, here again we find another big fella. Yeah, he was a captain, he was a man of valor, but he was a leper. And he came to Elisha, and he didn't like Elisha's request for healing. He too probably thought maybe there ought to be some big spectacular take place where this healing takes place. But to go down and wash in that old river of Jordan, you know what happened? His pride was offended. Elisha offended that man's pride. And he got angry, and it says he went away in a rage. And he came that close to missing healing. If it wouldn't have been for a servant sitting in his chariot beside him, said, now look here, Master Naaman, don't you think you ought to, if he'd have bid you do some great thing, you did that, wouldn't have you? Now, don't you think you ought to listen to what he has to say, in my own words? Don't you think you just ought to try it? What have you got to lose to try it? I mean, you're going to die. You're a leper. You know this isn't going to work very long. Try it. And he listened, he humbled himself, he denied his pride, and went down there and he was healed. So don't miss it, husbands. Naaman did just about miss the blessing of God because our pride becomes offended sometimes, and we just can't, it just destroys our relationship. Pride always destroys relationships. That's why it says God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So you're in a position, husbands, God's given you the key, and allow him to do his intended purpose in your heart to develop that glorious relationship. Now let's just look at some words in our text here this morning. Over in verse 29, it says you're to nourish your wife. That means to nurture her. It actually means to feed and to bring up to God's design. Nourish her spiritual life. A woman is a beautiful creation of God. I know a lot of men disagree with me, but I say one of the most beautiful things God ever created was a woman. My heart's off, my hat's off to the sisters and to the ladies. Did you ever think what it'd be like without a woman? We were working for an old man one time, and I didn't know this man. And he says, David, what do you think would happen if all the men were in one island and all the women were in another island? He said, what do you think the women would be doing? I said, I don't know. He said, I know what they'd do. I said, what? He said, they'd be making boats. Well, I said, I don't know if they would be, but I know I would be. I'd be making boats. Indeed, I would. I would want to get over there. Yes, nourish her. It also says there in that verse to cherish her. That word cherish means to brood like a hen broods over her little children, to make them warm. Yes, may your love brood over your wife. The Bible says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And let her be as a loving hind, the pleasant roe, and be always ravished with her loves. And it does you well, husband, to continually and periodically look up that word ravished and understand what it means. It's a tremendous word. If you ever heard about lovers in the fog, that's a Bible verse that explains that situation there. Yes, let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. God's will is for you that you would be like Christ and the church. And then we go down here to verse 27, and it talks about some things that should not be in the church, and neither should it be in our wives. He lists three things here, and I'd like to look at those words briefly in passing. The first word he lists here, he says in verse 26, let's get that verse, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Yes, allow yourself to be a channel which God's word can speak into the heart of your wife and bless her and nourish her and cherish her, that she might be a glorious wife, not having spot. A spot is a moral stain or disgrace from a wounded heart caused by an unfaithful husband. Men, be a one-woman man always. A one-woman man. Be faithful. Guard your fidelity with your relationship, with your life. Cherish it and make much of it. Because if you don't, it'll make a terrible spot or a stain, is really what the word is here, in the heart of your wife. And I know there's forgiveness with God, and I know there's reconciliation, and God is in the reconciling business. Indeed, he is. But let's not have it said of our relationships. The next word is wrinkle. And you know what happens? You take a sheet of paper and fold it all up. There it is. It's all crushed. And a wrinkle there, this means a folding together or a drawing in due to an inconsiderate husband. Husbands, be considerate of your expectations for your wife, of the workloads, all the children and the housework and the sometimes homeschooling. It can become a greater load than a wife was called to serve in. And I think there's a lot of unappreciated, overworked wives in the world today. And we need to be considerate of the workload that we have for our wife. And we'll have a little bit more on that later. The third one is blemish, which means a defect. A defect is something like when you make pottery and there's a defect over here. You know, that's where our Bible word sincere means judged by sunlight and stamped as sincere, as pure or faultless. Faultless, that's what it is. They would take them pottery vessels and hold them up to the sun to see if there's any cracks or mars in them. And that's what a blemish is. It's a spiritual impairment caused by a husband's lack of spiritual leadership. And that's a sad cry in many of our wives' hearts this morning. We have these couples nights sometimes in our congregation. I think Brother Murrow was one of the speakers one evening many years ago. And one time we gave the husbands a piece of paper and told them to write down the three most important things of a wife to them. And then we gave the wives the three most important things of a husband to them. And by far, the wives had a high majority. The most important thing to them was a husband's spiritual leadership. That he stands and takes the leadership in the home to instruct his wife and his children and to lead them in the ways of God and be responsible as God would have you to do. Husband, sacrifice yourself for Christ and be a channel that holy oil of grace can flow down into your hearts. Now over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we have a word to the husbands. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That means there's some intellectual thing has to take place here. We need to understand. And I think what that means is a proper comprehension and understanding of your wife, her position, her makeup, and how our Creator made the genders uniquely different, but still compatible to each other to fulfill our needs and emotional requirements. Learn to know your wife. She's a woman, not a man. And some men can't understand that a wife is a whole lot made up. Words are failing me, my little vocabulary here. How she's uniquely different in her emotions, and she cries easier. And some men say, well, why don't you just get over it and stop your crying? You're as bad as your mom. Let's go on, you know. What's wrong? Why can't you get over this? And they blindly don't understand how God made her different. from us. And they think women need to think like men think, but they don't think like men think. Not at all. So know your wife. Learn to understand what causes her to respond and what does not. The word knowledge here implies science. Understand the science of your wife, of your woman that God has given you. God created man, and he created for him a woman. The woman was created for the man, and he made her a very glorious psychological being that is adaptable to the being of her husband. So understand your wife, how uniquely different she is, and think this way when you're trying to understand your wife. How would it be if I was in her shoes and she had to submit to me? How would it be for her submission role? And some women wives suffer greatly under that because of inconsiderate husbands. But when a husband loves his wife like the church, and he denies his pride, and he sacrificial gives his love as Christ gave the church, it makes a woman's role of submission so beautifully different. It sure does. But it can be very difficult and hard for her to understand that when he does not understand that we are heirs together of the grace of life. In fact, this subject is so important that it says that if we can't come to grips with this, our prayers are hindered. Notice also in that verse, men, that honor is used. Honor your wife, it says, and that word honor in the Greek is time, a value to be paid or received. To honor her is to highly value your wife. And some men in their carnality don't understand what it is. They thought, well, I'm supposed to be the head. I thought she's supposed to reverence and honor me. Well, she is, but you need to honor your wife too. You will honor anyone that you love. Value her lot as your wife very highly. Value her opinions. A godly wife with her discretion, her prudence, is one of husband's greatest assets in making decisions as the head of the home. Honor is to esteem her, to venerate her, praise her, respect her with dignity, be mannerly and courteous, and always be a gentleman to her. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. Why do they do that? Where do children learn that? Well, the next verse tells you, her husband also, he praiseth her. Praise your wife. Praise works miracles. Indeed, it does. Always be thankful. That's a way you can honor your wife. Be thankful always and show her your appreciation for all that she is and does. Thank your wife for being faithful, that you know she's going to be there in the house when you come home from work. Thank her for all the ways she works. One time we had an evangelist in our congregation preaching on this subject, and he said, I'd like to see hands of you men over here. How many of you thanked your wives this week for doing the laundry? Not one hand went up. He said, you're all a bunch of ingrats. I've thanked my wife often since that. And she does such a job as a housekeeper, and during the laundry, all my clothes, I know exactly where. I tell you, I get to work in some of these houses, and I can't see how people can function with stuff all over the place, but it's not that way. In my wife's house, everything is neatly pressed and neatly in order in every drawer, and I just know right where it's at always. And we need to thank her and appreciate her and think of ways to express that thanksgiving in more than just words. Thank her for every meal. Thank her for all that she does. We should never leave the table without thanking her. And it might not always be the way your mom cooked. It might not always be the way you like something. My father used to tell a story about these hunters that went north to some cabin up there looking for some wild beast, I guess, in the mountains. But anyhow, they're tromping around. They get hungry, so they took a cook with them to do the cooking. And this man cooked, but they didn't like his cooking. And they got tired of his cooking, and they complained about his cooking to the point where he really got discouraged. So he stood up at one meal and said, okay, we're going to have a new rule. Whoever complains about the cooking, he has to make the next meal. Well, these men, as before, were out there in the mountains tromping around again. They got hungry as everything, and they come in, and he had mashed potatoes. And this one man didn't like his mashed potatoes, and he said, my, but these potatoes sure are lumpy. And then he thought of the new rule, and he quickly added, but that's just how I like them. Just how I like them. I tell you what, we could have learned some of those lessons. Yes, we could. It might not always be just how we like them, but show your, it's discouraging for a wife who puts all the time and energy in a meal and we stick our nose up and say, not this again. Yes, be considerate of your wife's expectations, her workload in sicknesses, in childbearing. Help her and help her often. When my wife and I was married, you know, I was married a little young. Maybe I shouldn't tell you how young I was married. I was married at 17. That's how old I was when I got married. And I do have one regret, that I didn't get married sooner. Not younger. No, none of our children were married that young. I don't advise that. but it's been beautiful. Indeed it has. And we had three children, three little girls first. They were close. And I never regret the times I dressed those little girls for church. And I helped her and mopped the floors. I don't help her as much now. I have a 31-year-old daughter at home yet. I don't help her as much as I did then, but I never regret the time that I denied myself, whatever it might have been, hobbies, work, or what I wanted to do, reading, and help my wife. And we need to do that. It's such a blessing to mop the floor for your wife and to dress the children and to help her with her workload. Communicate with your wife. That's very important. Reassure your love to her with words. That's very good. Words of love. Tell her you love her. I tell my wife I'd marry her again often. If I had to do it over again, I'd marry her 1,000 times if I could. I have no such thoughts. I hope when my wife dies so I can marry someone else. How shameful. That isn't what Christ designed for our lives. Tell her you'd marry again and reassure that love to you, to her, often with words of affirmation. She needs that. Yes, she does. Tell her she meets your needs as a wife. Use words and actions of endearment. And do it in all sincerity. And this will strengthen your marriage commitment and loyalty to each other. This builds confidence and it builds trust and provides security in your home. You know, children grow up in homes. And one of the greatest foundations that you can give your children is to love their mother. But the opposite is just as true, too. One of the most devastating things you can do to a child is to not love their mother. There's just something about that. And I didn't have a lot of things like I should have been as a husband in my home and a father. But one of the things that tremendously helped our home and strengthened us with our 7 children is the love and the devotion that we had to each other. It put in them a foundation that nothing else will do. Love your children's spouse, your spouse, children. Love their father, love their mother. There's nothing that can take the place of that. When you can have the love and they can see the Calvary love of Christ flowing through her. Talk often and communicate with your wife. Express your feelings both of joys and successes, disappointments and failures. Talk lovingly. Enjoy each other's presence and add a little humor. My wife would probably tell you I'm a little too humorous sometimes. Sing together. That's such a blessing. Singing, I told the choristers here a couple evenings that singing prepares our hearts for the Word of God. And singing is created by God to do something that nothing else can do. Sing together as a family. Why, when our 7 children were young, we had an old green station wagon, and we would always take them everywhere we went preaching. We went all over God's green earth preaching the Word of God and singing in that little old green Plymouth station wagon. And it was heaven on earth. And our children, with fond memories, are so grateful for that experience in their life. Sing with your spouse. Sing with your family. Always exercise forgiveness and forbearance with your wife and be patient. Never be critical. Never be critical. Provide the leadership in your home you need to. Child training, worship service, family altar, church attendance, and devotion to your church. Make it to your children that church involvement is extremely important, because the way we relate to our church is really how we relate to Christ. The Bible gives no time and offers no comfort to these people that says they don't need a church. You can't have the head without the body. Don't work. Never did, never will. Be a church man with your wife and with your family. Take them to church and get there prompt. And don't just be a bench warmer or some spectator and none involvement. Get in there and get involved. Stand behind your ministry and the church. You don't always agree with what they have to say. The Bible doesn't say we're always agree, but we're there to support each other and work together and bring our children up in that atmosphere. It's the greatest atmosphere you can create for your children, for their service for the Lord. Yes, seek God's kingdom and His will first. Keep your finances in line. Probably men don't realize the load that puts on a wife when our finances are not what they ought to be and we're careless and we live above our means and we don't have money to pay our bills and we have to sacrifice this and sacrifice that. Well, maybe sometimes we sell some guns. Maybe sometimes we sell some unnecessary things and buy some necessary things. But it's extremely important to a wife how your income and expenses are. Live within your means and seek God's will for your life. Now to you, dear sisters, just a brief word here. We're supposed to be dismissed at this time. I just like to tell you that the Bible says you're to submit to that man. He created you for the man, and it's for your good. God said, I will make him a helpmate. It's not good for this man to be alone. Why? Because he didn't have anyone to relate to. And your desire shall be to your husband. God put that desire in you. And that desire is to overflow. And long after that desire, that object of your love and affection and delight. And ever keep the fire burning and guard against objects of love and devotion and inordinate things that will destroy that love for your husband. Love him deeply, enjoy him, delight in him, respect him, revere him, and appreciate him. This is God's divine order and placement for you to be next to him and to submit to him. It doesn't mean you're second best. It doesn't mean you're inferior. It doesn't mean that you're not as important to God as a man is, but it's where God created you to be. And there's no greater joy than to be in God's will for your life and submit to your husband and honor and respect him and stand beside that man and love him and serve him. You serve Christ. It says submit unto him as unto the Lord. You serve Christ when you serve your husband. That's his will for your life. And it's a noble place of importance and fulfillment. And it's the element of your marriage that will help. It's loving input and wisdom that you have. Tremendous appeal that you have to be faithful to him. And I know he's not always what he ought to be, but don't undermine him. Don't correct him in public. Don't nag a man. Nagging don't work too well with husbands. And preaching to them and putting books under their nose saying, yeah, read that. Or go to this counselor, or go to that one. I'm not saying books are never important. I'm not saying counselors are never important. But I'm saying that Peter has a better recipe for you in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have an unbelieving husband, or maybe not an unbelieving, but maybe simply a husband that has some spiritual lackings in his life and he does not fill his role, go 1 Peter chapter 3. It is a blessing when you can do that and submit yourself to that man that God created you to be. You know, submission is an attitude of the heart. That's what it is. Bowed in meekness, and it begins at Calvary. And it's very difficult for a woman who has never experienced a Calvary experience of the new birth and born again to submit to her husband. And that's why a lot of them, it don't work. It simply don't work. They don't understand what it means to humbly submit to someone that God has placed over me, not for my displeasure, not for my harm or hurt, but for my good, always. God's authority is always for our good. So love him and submit in your heart and in your will towards your heaven, your husband. It's more than outward words. It's inward attitude. It's more than a veiled head. It's a veiled heart. And God bless you, sisters, for your head coverings this morning. That's a tremendous sign. The angels in heaven understand that more than probably the people of the world to do. Some of these coverings, they sort of shrink and change colors and slide off. And it's very obvious. Some of them, they want God to notice it, but they don't want no one else to notice it in their life. But don't be ashamed of your covering, because God in heaven sees that thing. And it's a tremendous testimony to the world and a blessing to your husband when you can submit and be grateful and appreciate your husband for all he does, his faithfulness. Be open for communication to your husband always. Not the silent treatment. Not driving to church and no talking. Not sitting there eating a meal and no talking. Not laying in bed with backs to each other and no talking. That's not God's will for us as husband and wives. But be open to communicate. And maybe you say, well, I do, but he don't want to. Or you don't know my husband how he is. No, I don't know how he is, but God does. And sometimes us husbands have a little bit more difficult time communicating and talking than our wives do. And we don't maybe understand that, and maybe they don't understand their husband, but it's such a blessing when we can shoulder our responsibility. Be a supportive wife of your husband's activities, but especially his convictions and calling in his ministerial and church life. Stand behind him and go with him as much as possible. Behind every man of God is a woman of God, it has often been said, and a gracious woman retaineth honor. A virtuous woman is a crown to your husband. Your price is far above rubies. Yes, there's others are public, in public, and fame, and career, but the Bible says a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Be always open to understand how God wants you to appeal to his spiritual needs. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3 says. It says, with a chaste conversation coupled with fear. Without the word. You don't have to preach to him. Without the word. He don't go to church maybe. He don't understand. He didn't hear that message Sunday morning. Without the word, you can bring Christ into his life by the way you relate to him. That's very important. And don't make the foolish mistake that so many women and wives do. They think they can bring their husbands around by outward adorning, lowering your standards and fleshly appeals and sensual attire. That doesn't work. It might be what he wants, but that's not going to be the answer. That's not God's menu for your life. But rather, continue to develop inward and true beauty. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And I'm not saying you should not try and be attractive to your husband. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I am saying it needs to come from the inside out. And listen carefully to this scripture. I told this young bride this the other last Saturday when I was preaching. I said, there's going to be two men in your house. Two? Yes, two. There's going to be a visible and an invisible. The one is your husband. He's visible. But Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart. I want you wives to think about that scripture. It just recently dawned on me. The hidden man, calls him a man, of the heart, of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, he said it has tremendous value. It's great price. That's Jesus living within. That's the hidden man. When Jesus lives within your heart, dear sisters, you have a tremendous opportunity to appeal to the needs of your husband and to bless that man and to respect him and reverence him and be faithful to him and bring him and use yourself as a channel of God's blessing to bring that glory and that power of God into your heart. Meek and quiet. That's the exact opposite words of the strange woman of the book of Proverbs. Says she is loud and stubborn. But this woman, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, blessed her heart, says she's meek and quiet. Very similar to the words our Lord used last night. Matthew 11:29. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. Oh, God will bless you. He will strengthen you. Your life is before you, and we have the choice to take the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of God. I just wanted to bring a couple of these things to our attention. I need it. Yes, I do. As glorious as my marriage is, I don't boast of myself. And I make many mistakes, and you can ask my wife, she lives with me. But the power of God can make such a difference in our homes and our marriage, and that will affect the church, the community, the school, and it'll affect our children's lives. God bless you. We're going to give you an invitation. If there's a husband here that's hurting, a wife here that's hurting this morning, we're going to ask you as we sing this invitation, stand or come forward, make yourself known, and we can count some, pray together after the service. What would that number be? 725. 725. This is how the Lord can make our marriage relationship whiter than the snow. Sing verse 1 and 4. That's all we're going to sing. And then we will close and dismiss the service. Come forward and sing at this time.